We always look forward to this time of the year and count ourselves blessed to be counted worthy to come and be with the saints here at Tallahassee. We're taking our text from two passages of Scripture. One is from Malachi chapter 4, and the other is from John chapter 1, first chapter of John. Malachi chapter 4, the prophet says in the first verse, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of the blood, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." The peculiarities of John the Baptist, which set him apart from all men in human history. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, Luke 1 and 5, "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in ages, in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying with him without at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answered, said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show these things. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of the ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. The peculiarities of John the Baptist, which sets him apart in all history, his birth. He was chosen and ordained before his conception, before he even was. He was ordained. Can God choose and ordain something that is yet? And yet in the mind and purpose of God, it's as much solidity if he had been a flesh and blood man. And everything about his birth is supernatural. An old man, a barren wife, the sudden appearing of the angel Gabriel. This marvelous event happened utterly unexpected, with everything going on as usual. Faithful people continuing as God had told them, absolutely nothing to indicate anything unusual was about to happen. Zechariah's unbelief resulted in his muteness. His silence signaled to the people that he had met with God and that God was about to do something magnificent. He couldn't talk, but he just signaled with his hands. His name, Zechariah's name, means Jehovah is gracious, or Jehovah is gracious. The end, that is, John. The end and outcome of John's testimony was Jesus Christ, the grace of God. He was born again before he was born. Talking about John. Born again before he was born. Luke 1:15. This is the only person of the descendants of Adam that escaped human depravity. All the rest of us were born depraved. He was a new creation from his mother's womb. He never was a sinner. His entire life was lived free from the tyranny of fallen flesh. And although he had normal fleshly desires, as all Christians, the lying pleasantries of this world were unable to deter him from his mission. He lived in the wilderness, wore a rough garment of camel hide, and subsisted on grasshopper salad. That's locust and wild honey. A stranger to the fleshy comforts and amenities, the world was impotent to weaken his singular mission, irrespective of how unpopular it was. He was full of God, great in the sight of God, contemptible in the sight of men. Nothing in his person, his personality, his style, his natural gifts to commend him before man. Nothing drew men to him but the power of the Holy Spirit. His divinely appointed name, fame, is the word name means your fame, your renown. That's what your name is. People cuss you and they call you a bad name. That's what they call say you are. Jehovah is gracious. That's what John means. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. His power and his greatness. Jesus says, of those who born of all women, John was the greatest. He comes in the spirit with the power of Elijah, the powerhouse of old covenant Israel. But John did it the hard way. Elijah did miracles and was feared and heard because of them. John did none. His sole power was in the anointing of God upon his person and his preaching. He didn't show any sensational thing. It was totally the pure word of God and the power of God upon his person.
Amen.
His preaching defied the time-proven worldly wisdom of apostate religion, which is don't say anything to make people feel bad or guilty, even if it means hiding the word of God and the gospel and the doctrine of repentance and judgment. This was precisely his singular message. What nobody would preach was exactly what he wrote in on. Far from driving people away, they poured out of the cities and flocked to him. This anointed preaching, as well as his person, caused men to think him to be Elijah, the prophet, or the Messiah, that is, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would think he had limitations. Well, he knew nothing about, he knew and preached nothing but repentance in view of the imminent judgment of God. He didn't have any nice things to say, any soft messages at all. This was Israel's last warning before God reprobated the whole nation to judgment. His message of repentance was to turn the children of Israel back to the faith of the fathers. Multitude of folks understood that and were baptized, and in doing so, confessed their sins. Doubtlessly, many of these were among those 3,000 souls converted at Pentecost. But John knew nothing of the new birth or the gospel. He was only its forerunner, its witness, not its preacher. You understand what I'm saying is, he was preparing people for the gospel. This was the defect in his preaching of Apollos and his disciples. There was no power there. In Acts 18, verse 24, there a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, and he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass through Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he had come, helped them much which they believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Good Baptists there were. And he said unto them, Unto what were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John, verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which come after, and that is Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. His high privilege. He was a prophet of the Most High. Luke chapter 1. Verse 76, Luke 1:76. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. He went before him to prepare the way in which he should come and brought the knowledge of salvation for the remission of sins. Salvation through the tender mercy of our God. John, he himself was a witness of the light. He did not merely do witness. He was a witness in his person through the fullness of the Spirit, in his boldness, his fearlessness, and his unworldliness, in his preaching, his uncompromising word, his faithfulness to declare to men the truth about themselves and the imminent judgment of God. Through him, it was evident that God was on the scene, that light was about to break through the thick darkness. He bore witness and testimony of that light. He refused to allow men to focus their attention upon himself, although they were more than willing to do so. Indeed, they attempted to do that. He steadfastly pointed out to Jesus to be the Lamb of God, the light of the world, the Savior of sinners, the coming King. John 1:25-34. He said, "Mine is but a water baptism. He who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Matthew 3:11-12. "He who comes after me was before me." He who come was. Tense is mixed up there. He who's coming was. My. Wonderful. Believe on him. I must decrease that he may increase. I will soon be gone, but he will abide forever. I can't do much for you, and I'll fizzle out pretty quick, but he's going to be with you forever. Amen. It is through the witness of this man, John, this forerunner. I see that sign sometimes on the back end of bumpers of vehicles. This is a forerunner, but I ain't talking about this. He was this forerunner that all men should believe upon Christ. If we are now Christian, it is through the ministry of this man who was the witness of the light. It kindled that light and made that light, fanned it into a flame to where it's still burning today. He is the friend of the bridegroom. John 3:29. He does not have the bride, though the bridegroom does. He rejoices, however, because he has the high privilege of bringing the bride to the bridegroom. But what is the significance of John the Baptist to us? Practical application. His greatness, the greatest of the Old Covenant prophets, and of those born of women under the Old Covenant. The least of those in the kingdom of God, the Lord tells us, the new covenant is greater than John. The least Christian, that's here that you ever know, is greater than John the Baptist. Now that's something, isn't it? We who are Christian knew in the new covenant, and John didn't know anything about it. He was an old covenant prophet. As witnesses of the light, we are John's spiritual successors. The light must have a witness. How shall they believe in upon him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except to be sent? And we have been sent as John was sent. Like John, hopefully, we have been baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit from our spiritual birth. There is no reason why we should abstain from and avoid fleshly lust and worldly vanities any less than John. We do not have to sleep in the desert, live on grasshopper salad. That's locust and wild honey, if you want to make some of it. And wear rawhide garments. But neither should we let our wardrobes be dictated by garment designers and peddlers who use every carnal fad under the sun to dictate our appearance. We should be content with modest dwellings, We can freely abstain from the world's frivolous parties and pastimes, Epicurean revelings, and insane sports mania. My, oh, my, these Alabama people go after this football. Maybe plowing the corn a little closer here. This spiritual baptism and filling is necessary to make us witnesses and enable us to bear witness that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, that the whole world lies in darkness, that everyone walks in darkness until Christ comes in his saving power. We are greater than John in that we know the full gospel, which he did not know. John knew nothing about regeneration, the new birth. He knew nothing about justification by faith. He had no idea of the blessedness of being a member of the body of Christ in the church and being a functioning member of a local church. Although he had disciples, men who followed and helped him, he did not know them as brothers. Although he recognized Jesus as God's Lamb and that he would take away the sin of his people, he did not know of his obedience, his triumph over the devil, and that he was the head of a new race of people. He did not know of his intercession, his priesthood, his suffering, and his effectual, satisfying, sacrificial death. This greatness, therefore, is not a personal or an official greatness. He who would be great in the kingdom of heaven must become a little child, a servant of all. It is the greatness of a privilege, light, knowledge, understanding, joy unspeakable, and full of glory. John had no song to sing, only a warning of judgment to sound, and the herald of the advent of Israel's Messiah. We have a new song to sing of which John knew nothing. With the endowment of this spiritual light and his understanding, this fullness of light, from whom he is the light, we have a heavier responsibility than John did. None in this world shall ever know or believe on Jesus Christ except through our witness. If our mouths are closed, our life does not shine, all men shall be forever doomed to darkness. As we preach and as we witness, we must continually, vehemently disclaim anything of ourselves on earth that we are witnesses. We are never more than voices, forerunners of Jesus Christ. The same anointing that was upon John is upon each of us. If not, then we are none of his. There is power in bearing the witness of the light, for there's light in that witness. And there will be people who will mistake us for the light, their Savior and hope. We must be confessing ourselves as nothing but witnesses. Water Baptists. He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit is now on his threshing floor, winnowing his fan in his hand, and he's burning up the chaff and gathering the wheat into his garner. Father in heaven, we count it a priceless, unspeakable privilege to be counted worthy as to be your people and to be your witnesses. We pray that you would give us utterance, give us a voice, give us a entrance into the hearts and lives of lost men and women who are perishing and dying. Cause the Spirit to be diffused upon your people through the witnesses of your servants, all unto your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.